Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
All right, so I have a few questions for everyone, okay? And I want you to raise your hand if this is you, okay? First question, if anyone is a parent in here, if you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a guardian, raise your hand. But I want you to keep it up, so you gotta keep it up. I'm sorry, you're gonna have to keep it up the longest, okay? If you have ever worked with kids, raise your hand if you've worked with kids in your entire life, ever, okay? Raise your hand if you've ever been a kid. Do it. Get it up. All right. Okay. If you've ever been a child, okay, that's most hands are raised at this point. All right. So the fact that some of you are not raising your hands right now, either that means you're already not listening, which is so awesome. Or you've got a bigger issue we really can't deal with today. You can put your hands down now. But needless to say, this kind of puts us all on the same playing field because I think we all understand, either from being a kid or having worked with kids or had our own kids, that kids have a unique ability to not take responsibility for their choices. When my kids were younger, Chase and I, we would have them do chores together. One of the chores that we would have them do would be to set the table before dinner. If they set the table before dinner, they would get dessert. And if they didn't set the table before dinner, they wouldn't get dessert. One evening, my son, he was probably about 4 years old, 4 or 5 years old. He decided, I'm not doing it. I'm not setting the table. It's like, okay, cool. My daughter, who's a little older than him, was like, well, I'm not doing it because I'm not doing all this by myself. And I was like, you know what? I know what that feels like. You know, we've all had to do group projects. You know what that feels like. And so I felt like being a really compassionate mother in that moment. And I was like, well, Jude, your brother's already not getting dessert, and now I guess you aren't either. And she immediately protested with, well, he made me not do it. And I was like, well, yeah, I get that feeling too. And so I had another compassionate parenting moment, and I said, it seems like you just gave the power of your dessert to your five-year-old brother. Lessons had to be learned, people. Lessons had to be learned. And ultimately, in that moment, she had handed her responsibility over, her freedom for dessert over, to her younger brother, okay? And I know this is a small story of dessert, but I think it really kind of reveals something much bigger in our human condition. There's this natural temptation in all of us, it's not really something that has to be taught, to hand over our self-control and to not take responsibility for our choices. But when we do, we give our power away and ultimately our freedom to something or somebody else. Okay. Yet scripture clearly tells us that that's not the kind of life we're made for. Galatians 5:1, which is this the chapter where we find the fruit of the Spirit, it says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Friends, you and I, we were created to live in freedom in Jesus. We're not intended to live in captivity. We're not meant to live trapped. But a life without Jesus, a life not living from and producing the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to be that kind of life. And this is what Paul, the author of Galatians, he wants his readers to understand. And so turn with me. Turn with me to Galatians 5, if you have your Bible. It'll be on the screen as well. Galatians 5, 13 to 18. These are the verses that Pastor Clayton used when he kicked off our series and he spoke on the fruit of love. And we're going to be using them again as we wrap up our series today on self-control. So Galatians 5, 13 to 18. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For this is the entire law fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And just in case we needed a brief reminder of context regarding who Paul was writing this letter to, most of the people Paul wrote this letter to, they weren't actually free people. Okay, we know that about a third of the Roman Empire at the time were slaves, so possibly about a third in the room listening to this letter were. We also know that those who were receiving and listening to this letter had likely converted from paganism to Christianity, which wasn't necessarily smiled upon by the Roman Empire because paganism was its religion. And so all of that to say, he wasn't really talking to people like us. We just celebrated America and the beautiful freedoms that we have. Paul wasn't talking to people like us. Yes, scripture is written for us, but it wasn't necessarily written to us. He was talking to people who were being ruled by the largest empire of the known world, Rome. And he chose to start this section of the letter off with commentary on what it meant to live and remain free by telling them, don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. To think in terms of freedom like this, it was fairly countercultural for the people that were hearing this letter. But Paul is saying, no, okay, here, this isn't something that's countercultural. It's actually what you were made for. You're not only made to be free, but if you're in Christ, you actually already are free, despite what's going on around you. And so don't let it go. And you know, too often I think we think that freedoms that can be taken from us, taken from circumstances or difficult people or fear or pain. But scripture here is saying, no, it actually can't be taken from you. I mean, this is what the people of Galatia, they were facing all of that. We need to understand that freedom, it's often given up long before it's stolen. A reality that many times begins and ends with self-control. So Paul goes on and he outlines what not living free looks like. He calls them the acts of the flesh, none of which really require any self-control. And he says this, verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he contrasts this with the fruit of the Spirit later in this same chapter, which empowers those who, as Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, who've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires so that we can live and remain free. The fruit of the Spirit, you guys, it's given to us, it's cultivated in us who have surrendered to Christ so that we can truly be free in a world that really isn't free. The paradox of the Christian life is that when we surrender control of our lives to God, that's when we discover true self-control, a self-control that allows us to live what we were made for and create more of it in the world around us. And so today, I want us to see three truths that point to this reality. So number one, self-control is surrender. And too often, okay, maybe this is just me, but when I hear the phrase self-control, I don't immediately go to, oh, sounds like freedom, that's awesome. I don't really think like that. A lot of times I kind of think, okay, self-control, that means like restriction or hands off or saying no to something that I enjoy. I think sometimes we might even imagine clenched fist or gritted teeth or just sheer determination. But biblical self-control, it's not about restriction. It's not about determination or willpower. It's not actually even becoming a stronger version of ourselves. In scripture, self-control is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's a fruit. It's not a behavior modification, and it's not a personality trait. Paul places self-control in a list of things here that we don't step back from, that don't require us to do less, but very much require us to do more. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This list is not about passive restraint. There's no holding back here. He literally says it. Against such things, there is no law. This isn't a legalistic thing, but self-control, it doesn't always feel like that, does it? It does feel like the one that is kind of like the rule carrier, the legalistic component. Have you ever seen one of those memes that says one of these things is not like the other? Yeah, it's there on the screen. That's it. Which one of those things is not like the other, y'all? The possum. Everyone say it with me. The possum. That's right. Okay, so self-control kind of has that vibe in the list. It's like the one thing that doesn't seem to quite fit with all the other things. But maybe it's the possum of the fruit of the spirit. I don't know. But self-control, it very much belongs on this list, not as the odd one out, but as the thing that actually protects our ability to live all the others well. So when we think love and joy and peace and all the other things, without self-control, we're really not going to be able to live those well. Without self-control, you can't love in a way that's going to produce something greater, because eventually it'll become self-serving. A husband, he says he loves his wife, but whenever conflict arises, he lashes out or he shuts down or he says whatever he's got to say to get her to be quiet, to get what he wants. And what he's calling love is actually being controlled by his emotions. Self-control, though, it allows him to choose sacrificial love over selfish ambition. Without self-control, you can't experience peace in a way that produces life, a life of contentment, because whatever you're pursuing that isn't Jesus, it's gonna fail every time. At some point, it will not be enough. Someone feels anxious and dissatisfied, and so they constantly chase the next purchase or the next achievement or the next accolade or the next vacation or the next relationship or whatever it is, believing that this next thing is the thing that's going to make me happy. And I think we've all done that, so you know that feeling. But what happens is it doesn't last as long as you hope. And so the cycle, it just starts all over again. But self-control, it helps us to stop chasing temporary fixes and find peace in Christ. And here's the key we can't miss. This fruit is not self-generated. It is Holy Spirit generated. We just read it, Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Self-control, it's not about trying harder. It's learning to live from a different source, the Holy Spirit, because you trust the one who's called you. You trust that what he said is good, but you also trust that he sees you as one who is capable of living in that good. So I'm not too into sci-fi things, okay? But one of my favorite scenes in all of literature that I've read, all of literature, so I've read it all. But it comes from C.S. Lewis's sci-fi series. And specifically, there's a middle book in his series. There's three books called Perelandra. And there's this scene where C.S. Lewis has imagined a world where sin has yet to enter it. So he's like introducing the reader to that. And there's a scene where this Satan character, he's talking with the Eve character, the green lady is her name, and he's trying to convince her to break the commandment of the God of that world, okay? Which for them was they weren't supposed to go to a certain area of land. Like that was their commandment. So in Genesis, Adam and Eve have fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. And in this story, there was a certain area of land that these people were not supposed to travel to. And so the Satan character, he's talking with the green lady, and through a very detailed conversation, we are not going to open up today, he essentially asks her, well, can you go to that land? And she says, well, yeah, I can. Nothing's stopping me. And she's then asked, well, do you want to go to the land? And she's like, well, yeah, it's lovely. I'd love to go to that land. And so he's like, well, if you can and you want to, why don't you? And she says something really beautifully profound. She says this. She says, yeah, but to walk out of his will is to walk into nowhere. This is an interesting statement, isn't it? To walk out of his will is to walk into nowhere, to find nothing, to end up with an empty life. Do you think that? Do we think that? Do we believe that to walk out of the will of God, when he's saying, hey, practice self-control here, do we believe that to walk out of the will of God is to walk into waste and nothing and nowhere? This idea, waste and nothing and nowhere, this kind of life, my friends, it describes the life of a slave, which is what Galatians is saying, you're not and you shouldn't be ever again. But that's what it describes. Think about it. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt, their entire lives were spent suffering under a foreign kingdom's rule, bleeding and sweating and crying and dying, just to be used as a commodity until used up and thrown away. They weren't building for the future. They weren't creating something great and beautiful for the next generation. Waste and nothing and nowhere. She goes on and then the story, and the green lady says something that follows that sentence up that's also quite profound and really beautiful. But he has given us a way to walk out of our will. To walk out of his is to walk into nothing, but he's given me a way to walk out of mine. Praise God, right? Like, praise God that there are days that you can walk out of your own will. This is a power God has given us as his children. And for some of you in here today, you kind of need, I need you to take back that power. Okay. Some of you here, you may be trapped in a nightmare of your own will's making. You're in a cage of what your will has created for your life. You're so tightly wound by the change that your will has created in your life that to think of freedom as an option for you, that feels impossible. Am I feeling sane? You don't know the way out. It feels impossible. You're enslaved. But Jesus says, you know there is a way out, right? John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. The freedom this lady possesses in the story, it's not found in doing whatever she wants, but in being able to surrender to the will of the Creator, to say no, to practice self-control with the power he has provided and say yes to the God that loves her. This too is our reality. We get to live this same life right here and right now. Again, Galatians 5, 16 to 18 say this. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. But you're not led by the Spirit. You're not under the law. I don't have to do something just because I can or just because I want to. I don't have to fall prey to the demands and expectations of the world around me. I have that power. You have that power in Christ. You have that power. Every path away from God eventually leads to nowhere. It'll lead to captivity. His commands, you guys, they're not fences designed to trap us. They're pathways designed to free us. I am the way, Jesus says. The fruit of self-control begins with surrendering to the one that loves us. And this is power. Dr. Julie Slattery, a Christian psychologist in her book, Surrendered Sexuality, she says it like this. Surrender is not God's demand on your life, but rather his invitation to you. Surrender isn't ultimately about what we let go of, but about how much of God we are ready to embrace. So how much of God are you ready to embrace? Yeah, I've counseled couples who are in crisis where something didn't change. The marriage was going to end. 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, whatever. It wasn't going to last long term. And I've asked them that question, have you surrendered to Jesus? And I'm not talking about salvation only. I'm talking about the daily die to yourself kind of stuff that's required so that a marriage can be healthy. Have you done this? Essentially died to yourself so you can actually build a healthy marriage defined by God and not defined by you. For those that do this, this is not a fun process. Like, this is excruciating, mentally, physically, spiritually, excruciating to do. It is not a fun journey, but death isn't fun, is it? But without it, we don't get resurrection. And reality is, I mean, they're being asked to give up something they don't really want anyway, which is a crappy marriage, for the healing that the Savior died to give them. I've worked with young adults. They're filled with anxiety about the future and how they're going to make it all work, whatever it is. And I've asked them the same question. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Essentially, have you died to yourself and your definition of success? Have you died to the lie that if you're his, your life is still yours to determine? Because it is a lie. And not a fun process to die to those things. They're essentially being asked to give up something they don't want anyway, though, to create a life that matters based on them or it doesn't. To receive the life that Jesus has already given, a life of confidence and dignity and value and worth and promises. Friends, self-control, it's not a fruit produced by gritting your teeth. It's produced by surrendering to Jesus, by abiding in the Savior who's invited you close, by walking with the Spirit, as Galatians 5, 25 says, by keeping in step with the Spirit. I know, walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, that can kind of sound like churchy language, can't it? I don't really think it's that churchy though, okay? I don't think it's something we really need to overthink, and I think sometimes we kind of get caught in doing. I think it can begin as simply as obeying the scriptures you already know. keep in step with the Spirit. Obey what you already know. And we take the Bible very seriously here at Christ Community. When we say this is the word of the Lord, we actually mean it. Are you taking it seriously? Are you doing that too? Are you doing the things you already know that it says? I need you to honestly ask that question. I need you to sit with that question for a minute. Some of you today, you're hearing me ask this question. Do I do the things that I already know that it says? And the Holy Spirit is pushing you. He's prompting you. He's reminding you of what he's told you last. Something needs to end in your life. Something needs to begin in your life. That affair that you're having, some of you, this is for you, that needs to end today. And I don't want to hear the justifications that it's just an emotional affair. Still has the word affair in it. It's not under control. You're not practicing self-control, not like we see in scripture. A second drink, it always turns into a third, a fourth, a fifth. That needs to end. That anger that you use to lash out at the people that you probably love the most because you've never surrendered it to the God that does love you so deeply, that needs to end. That needs to end. The constant need to be right in every disagreement, it needs to end. And maybe it's not something that needs to end. Maybe it's something that needs to begin. That mental health diagnosis or that personality trait that you have that you blame for being a jerk to people in your life because you haven't addressed it yet, that needs to begin. The daily time with Jesus you've been waiting to feel motivated to do, it just needs to start, you guys. The confession you've been avoiding because you're afraid of what it might cost you, that needs to start. Healing from past church hurt because you know deep down you were made for the fellowship of believers and you were made to be a part of what the church can be in the world in this time and place in history, that healing, it needs to begin. Some of you know what needs to end and some of you know what needs to begin. The issue isn't clarity, it's not more knowledge. You have that. It's whether you're going to surrender enough to obey. That's where self-control lives. In surrender, not in willpower. Obey the scriptures you already know. You may not know much, okay, but I know you know some. And today, if today's the first time you've ever heard scripture spoken over you, well, you've got Galatians. You're made to be free. Let's start there. Which is actually point number two. Self-control is freedom. We live in a time where excessive indulgence is possible in almost anything, okay? The other day, a friend of mine, she was telling me about how much she loved The West Wing, like loves The West Wing, as all things West Wing in her life. And it's a show that Chase and I, we hadn't yet watched, and we're like, all right, we'll check it out. We'll see what's happening. And so for y'all, for us, it's on Netflix. And so we could literally sit down and watch all 7 seasons, all 150 plus episodes in one sitting if we wanted to. Our bodies would waste away and it would be disgusting. So we're not going to do that. But we could do it because binge watching is a thing. Okay. But so is pretty much binge anything in our world, I think, right? Everything is pretty much permissible. It's all allowed. No one's going to blame you for taking all you can get. If anything, I think we kind of live in a culture that thinks you're odd or awkward if you don't take everything you can get. You're a prude if you don't have sex on the first date. You're no fun if you don't drink until you're at least tipsy when you're hanging out with your friends. You're weak if you don't hold on to bitterness and make whoever hurt you pay for what they did. And you're not motivated if you don't work 70 plus hours a week and neglect your own mental and physical and emotional health, and you may as well throw your relationships in the trash because you're definitely not going to have time for them. But reality is our culture's logic, it doesn't really tell us the truth about self-control. It can't tell us the truth because it doesn't understand it. It doesn't bend the knee. It doesn't surrender to the one from whom it originates. And because it doesn't understand self-control, it can't understand freedom. A world without Christ is promising something it doesn't actually have the ability to deliver, and this is harmful. Our world, it doesn't tell us what the end of doing all the things that are permissible will bring, does it? It doesn't tell us the truth about what living a life without self-control looks like. Our world, it loves to tell you how to begin a certain way, how to take the freedoms that you can take, but it really doesn't have a plan for the end. You know, just flirt with that coworker. What's the worst that could happen? Just yell at your kid because you know it's going to get them to be quiet for now. Just ignore the discomfort with your spouse because you don't really want to deal with it anyway. Just numb out to pornography. Just say yes one more time, even though you're exhausted. Just do it, whatever the it is. The end of no self-control, though, it's not freedom. It's greater loss. It's less life. This is not the life that Christ died for us to have. But it's a life that's over-addicted. Yeah, that's that kind of life. It's a life that's overworked, overexhausted, overextended, overspent, over-isolated, over-self-medicated, over-trapped, over-enslaved, over it. Over it. It's a life where people don't have the capacity to say no because I'm sucked into all of this other. Yeah, the definition of someone who can't say no, you know what that is, right? That's a slave. And this is the kind of world we live in. Friends, the person who can't stop scrolling, they're not free. Can't stop comparing, I'm not free. If you can't stop spending, I'm not free. The person who can't stop drinking isn't free. Can't stop gossiping isn't free. Can't stop working isn't free. Can't stop nursing bitterness isn't free. Can't stop cheating in your relationships, you're not free. You can't stop lying to save face, not free. If you can't commit to something for more than 3 days, you're not free. Freedom without self-control, it becomes bondage. We become slaves to the very things we pursue in the name of freedom in a world like that. This is why Paul says, Galatians 5:1 again, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You've done that life. You're done with that life. It's time to be free. It's time to be who you are. As a child of God, Paul expands on this idea in another letter in 1 Corinthians. There he shifts the question the culture often asks of, can I do this? To a much better question of, will this master me? He writes, 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Scripture teaches us the issue isn't merely permission. The issue is mastery. The question isn't, am I allowed? But rather, am I becoming enslaved? Because freedom without self-control, it's not going to remain freedom for long. What begins as a choice, it can eventually become a master. In my clinical world, I deal with people's anxieties and fears often. Anxieties and fears, they're not bad. I mean, that means you're human, right? They become bad when they start to dictate our lives, when they start to master our lives, and we refuse to fight against that, okay? A fear that I've dealt with others before is the fear of flying. It's called aerophobia, in case you're interested in the clinical term. But with people with the fear of flying, their world, if it's being mastered by that fear, is literally smaller, right? There are places in the world they'll never go, people they'll never meet, food they'll never taste, things like that, even if they want to, because they can't get on a plane to go do this. So their world is actually limited, like literally. But I've also seen people mastered by their health, not because they're obsessed with it, but because they neglected it. They knew they needed to make changes. Their doctor told them they needed to be more active or get their blood pressure down or you know, eat these kinds of foods or whatever. And they're like, yeah, put it off, okay? And eventually, one day, they find themselves not being able to do the things that they once took for granted. They can't walk very far. They don't have the energy to serve or to travel or to enjoy life like they once did. Their choices essentially have limited their lives. I've seen people's work master them. And by people, I mean people, but I also mean me. I lived this for a while. I lived with work as a master, okay? Years ago, I had a job that for various reasons, I gave everything to the point that I couldn't shut it down. I wouldn't shut it down. I'd even get mad at people if they asked me to. It was a master, right? Don't question that. It began to destroy me physically, emotionally, spiritually. It began to destroy my family. And Jesus, in his beautiful grace, was like, okay, Megan, you either die in this job or everything you value dies. Your choice. Eventually, I did leave that job. And you know what is ridiculous about that story? When I left, they hired 3 people to do the one position I was doing. You want to talk about feeling stupid? Not only was I working myself to death, I definitely wasn't getting paid 3 salaries worth, okay? Working yourself to death, that's slave behavior. That's not freedom. I wasn't free. Jesus wasn't master of that part of my life. The issue for me wasn't permission. No one was making me do all the things that I was doing. The issue was mastery. Whatever masters you is going to define your limits. Whatever defines your limits, it's going to shape your freedom. This is why Paul isn't asking, can I do this? He's asking, will this master me? Because anything less than the God of creation, anything else that promises freedom is going to eventually take it away. So who or what have you surrendered to? Who is your master? Where is your freedom? Self-control, it's not the enemy of freedom. It's refusing to hand yourself over to anything less than what Jesus already says about you. It's an act of rebellion in a world that really isn't free. And point three, self-control is life for our own, but also so we can add life to those around us. It's about participating with God and creating life in the world around us. Do you realize that you're made in the image of God? Like, do you understand that? Do you understand that you're literally made in the image of the God who creates universes, who creates life? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, male and female, we are created in his image. This kind of power, that was never merely given to us to enjoy. It was given so we could participate with God in bringing life to the world around us as he intended. And so when you exercise self-control with alcohol, you are creating life. You're creating a life of health and trust and presence with those you love. When you exercise self-control with money, you create a life of generosity and stability for generations to come. When you exercise self-control with your words as a parent, you create a life of safety and connection and relationship. When you exercise self-control in leadership, you create an environment where people can flourish and they actually want to be a part of what's being built. Self-control, it's not merely saying no. It's saying yes to the greater life God has planned for you and those you've been given to influence. And so imagine what could be created if we lived lives like this. How would our marriages look in our schools and our communities? What would happen to racism and ageism and sexism? Where would poverty or domestic violence exist? How could human trafficking like literally even be able to stand? Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. These are the words of Christ. Not I will one day only, not I did it just a few times in the past. I'm doing it right now. I am doing this. Jesus is making things new and he wants you and me to join him. A joining that requires the fruit of the Spirit. A joining that requires self-control. So how? How do we grow in this? How do we let the Holy Spirit cultivate this in us? Well, we got to stop believing the lie that we're victims of every circumstance. That's not true. You're not powerless against every feeling. Not every emotion deserves obedience. Not every impulse deserves action. And not every thought deserves agreement. For some of you, you know, I say these things and you're like, yeah, but that feels overwhelming. Oh, I don't even know where to begin. So I want to give us five things, okay? Number one, start with practicing awareness. Just start with practicing awareness. Ask yourself the question, where in my life do I feel like I don't have a choice? Because that's often where something besides Jesus has begun to reign. If someone doesn't approve of you, does it feel like your world is falling apart? Well, I don't have a choice. I got to do whatever it takes to get you to like me again, to get you to think I'm okay again. If you can't get the last word in an argument, does it feel unbearable to walk away? I don't have a choice. I got to get mine, make sure they don't get theirs, because that means I'm weak. If your bank account drops below a certain number, do you immediately believe that you're a failure? I don't have a choice. Forget everything else that I actually really do truly value. I got to get this number back up. If anxiety rises, do you feel like you have no option but to let it control your day? If shame whispers about your past, you believe you have to listen. I don't have a choice. That's part of my story. That's what they did to me, or that's what I did. Yeah, okay, it's part of your story, but we serve the author of life. He's writing your story still if you're here. If temptation shows up, do you assume giving in is inevitable? Well, you know what? This is just what guys do. This is what ladies do. This is just what people do. Okay, all right. Well, if you surrendered your life to Jesus, you're not guys, ladies, or people. You're a child of God. Okay? Pay attention to the places where you say, I can't help it, or where the thought of setting a boundary feels impossible. Those are often the places where freedom has been handed over and you're trapped by something else. Good news here is that Jesus isn't showing you these things because he wants to hurt you or shame you. He's showing you these things because he loves you. Awareness isn't condemnation, it is grace. Okay, so number one. Number two, don't rush past it. Our instinct is usually to distract ourselves, justify ourselves, or simply give in. Instead, I want you to pause. Don't rush past it. recognize, and then pause. Sit with it for a moment. And then number three, invite Jesus into it. Pray something as simple as, Jesus, I don't feel free here. This feels bigger than me. I need you to be my savior in this struggle. Produce your self-control in me. And then do what he tells you to do. Do what the still small voice of the Holy Spirit whispers. Jesus isn't standing at a distance waiting for you to get stronger. He's present and he's for you and he wants to meet you right in the middle of your struggle. Jesus didn't come just to save us from hell for all eternity, you guys. He came to save us from all the little hells that we're gonna face in this life. Jesus is not just the savior for our death. He's the savior for our lives. And I can honestly say, I've never regretted slowing down long enough to invite him into a moment of temptation or fear or frustration, but I've regretted plenty times where I've sped ahead of him, okay? Self-control, it's not about losing your freedom. It's about protecting it, becoming the person God created you to be. And I know, maybe for some of you in this room, as I'm saying these things, you're like, okay, I got it though. I'm well aware of where I'm struggling. I'm well aware of where I need Jesus to be my savior. And I think it's a misnomer to say that people always like it and that's why they're doing what they're doing. Sometimes no, because I am in captivity. I actually don't know how to break free and actually hate it sometimes. In fact, you might not only hate it, some days you might even hate yourself because you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and nothing seems to work. And then you start hearing the enemy's lies telling you to beat yourself up for failing. Just number four, by the way, don't beat yourself up. Jesus wouldn't. The enemy will tell you you're the only one that can't get this under wraps. That if others knew, they would hate you or they would think you were weak or you were stupid or whatever. Those are lies, okay? You are never the only one. And the only weak person is the one who thinks that the struggle is stupid. Struggle is not proof of your weakness, proof of your humanity, sure, but it's proof you've not given up the fight, and that's a strength. When it comes to strength, we're stronger together. This is number five, develop with others. You were made for relationships. There's really nothing we can do to get around that. Okay, when we're a church that believes you should do life with others, literally the first ing in our mission statement is belonging, okay? Belonging, growing, serving, reaching. We have entire arms of ministry here at Christ Community dedicated to opening doors to your belonging, to address those things that you really don't need to be facing by yourself. Care Night is one of those things. For some of you, you probably already know at Care Night, we do things that are like addiction and anxiety and depression and so on and so forth. But you know, we also have groups to help you heal from betrayal and relationships so that pain doesn't keep you in bondage anymore. We have groups to process grief that has you trapped. We have groups that help you rebuild after toxic relationships. Literally, that's the title of one of our groups. So you can learn to identify yourself as Jesus does, not as those who've hurt you. We have groups to help you pursue emotional and spiritual wellness in a world that doesn't do either and more. Like we have those. And Karen, I mean, because of that, I need you to hear me say this. It's not for the weak. It's for those who have been strong enough to say, I'm done doing this by myself. I'm not going to do this anymore. And friends, it's here for you if you're human, okay? That's the ask. Are you human? Because if that's the case, it's here for you. And a new session, by the way, starts in September for the first time at all six of our campuses. So I hope to see you there. That's right. It's great. Again, become aware. Don't rush past it. Invite Jesus in. Don't beat yourself up. Develop with others. Every act of spirit-empowered self-control, it becomes an act of life that leads to freedom. So let's stop giving away our power, letting circumstances and feelings and culture define our lives. Let's walk by the Spirit because self-control, it's not about saying no to life. It's about saying yes to the God who created your life. Yes to the life that he created you to live. And yes to adding more of that to those around you. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your words again. I pray right now specifically for the people in this room and under the sound of my voice. I need to be reminded that you're not beating them up for where they've struggled with self-control. They need to be reminded that your asks of self-control, yeah, it may be hard. It'll be challenging. You're not going to leave them in it. And ultimately, and in the end, it is for their life and it is for their freedom. And so I pray for them right now, whomever they may be, sitting where they're sitting, standing where they're standing, knowing, Holy Spirit, you've asked me to practice the self-control here. And I for whatever reason, I just haven't been able to yet. I pray that before they leave today, God, they surrender and recommit to, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to create life, but I'm going to trust you with it. I don't know how you're going to produce good from this thing that I've struggled with for so long, but I'm going to give it back to you. Because God, we know you are the God who resurrects the dead. You are the God who creates beauty from ashes. So I pray that over our people today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.